Well, I have some good news and some bad news for you. Good news is my wife is coming back into town from Florida at 1 o'clock. You want to know why that's good news? Because I've got to go pick her up. You want to know why that's bad news? Because I have 6 points this morning. I appreciate the offer, Jenny, but I have a feeling that it would be really cold in the Plemons household if I didn't show up to pick her up. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to thank all of you who were praying for Susan and her family. She said the funeral went well, and they were able to hear the gospel, and she was grateful to God for the opportunity. This morning, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And told Lee I'm going to do a lot of editing on the fly, so if you'll stick with me, we'll get her done. All right? We'll get her done. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I want to speak to you this morning about six marks of a fully functioning follower of Jesus. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common and sold their possessions and good and divided it amongst all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father and God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Now speak to us through your word so that we might hear the word of the Lord and do what it is that you have commanded. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a guest this morning, we are speaking on our church vision, which has two components. The first is that we wish to see, as a church, people connected to Jesus. And the second is that we would help those who are connected to Jesus become fully functioning followers of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that those two words are very important, fully and functioning. First, we believe that God's called us to be fully available to Him, not partially, not occasionally, not momentarily, but fully, fully being engaged in the life of God. And then second, functioning. Functioning is important because it's the reality in the world today in which we live is that we have a lot of dysfunctional realities. And one place where dysfunction should not be in mass quantity is in the family of God. And in the family of God, we should be functioning for His glory and for His namesake. We should be engaging a ministry, as we talked about last week, fully functioning as followers of Jesus Christ. We live in a day in which there is a plague that has descended upon the church. For in the New Testament, you do not find the phrase, "go to church," anywhere. In fact, that phrase itself is part of the problem. You have many references of the church being together, the church being together, gathered in one place, but the church is you. You are the church, and we are gathered in this building as the church. But when you start thinking about church as a place to go, where you go, as opposed to a people who you are, it presents a problem. Daniel Gruder, in his book, The Missional Church, captures this dilemma quite well. He says, a church, in our modern understanding, is a place, notice it's a place, where certain things happen. Popular grammar captures the problem quite well. You go to church much the same way as you go to the store. You attend the church the way you attend a school or some theater. and you belong to a church much as you would a service club or country club. And in this, and in North America, this place where this manifestation finds itself is in a particular form, whether that form be Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or Roman Catholic. Both members and those outside the church have come to expect the church to be nothing more than a vendor of religious services or goods. The church is a place where you go to get something from someone, much in the same way as you go to McDonald's to get a hamburger. But interestingly enough, and I pardon the analogy, but interesting enough, no one goes to McDonald's thinking they're going to become a hamburger. Yet people go to church thinking that's what makes them a Christian. Well, the truth of the matter is, we are the church if we're in Christ. We are his body gathered together. And we must stop this insanity of going to church rather than being the church until Jesus Christ returns. And so if we're going to be the church God wants us to be, if we're going to be the church that gathers together at 1167 Highview on Sundays and Wednesdays and other times, we're going to have to once again become the church that God envisions his church to be, a place that is connecting people to Jesus and a place where his people are fully functioning as followers of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what it means to fully function, I'm going to give you these six marks and I'm going to do them quickly. Now you can laugh. But I'm going to do them quickly. But it's interesting to note in verse 40 that I believe in chapter 2, the church is birthed when the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples. And there the church is birthed. The church, as I see New Testament, the church does not exist. The people of God exist in the Old Testament, but this place, this reality called the church does not exist until the Holy Spirit comes to indwell believers uniquely and personally. But in chapter 2, that happens. The Spirit descends. He comes. He indwells. He creates this body called the church. And in that reality, Peter stands up and begins to preach the sermon of Pentecost. And then in verse 40, you'll see the first section of our vision. And with many words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." He was seeking to connect the people who were listening to him to the reality of what was happening in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was seeking to connect non-church people so they might become church people. They might become the church. And notice what it says. And then those who gladly received the words were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were connected to Jesus and became part of the church. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because the Bible says 3,000 of them were connected. But we also know is that they testified of their belief because the Bible says they were baptized. We baptize converts. We don't baptize non-converts. And in the Bible, the first testimony of a living faith, of a life that's been changed, is the baptismal reality in which you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in USA today, or US America today, a lot of people think that the baptismal service is their coronation. But that's not what it is. The baptismal service is their indoctrination. It's their beginning point of becoming fully developed followers of Jesus. And so notice the early church understood this. Look in verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first mark is this: a fully functioning follower of Jesus continually emphasizes learning and practicing the truth that they receive. Learning it and living it. Hearing the preaching and practicing it. Notice as they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine. This word steadfast is an interesting word. It steadfastly literally means to create an ongoing or habitual reality in your life. Now, you know what a habit is, don't you? A habit is something that so ingrains itself in your life that it becomes really a non-conscious thought to do it. For instance, I'll share with you some of those things in your life that are habits that you don't even think about anymore. For instance, you tie your shoes the same way you learned as a child. If you started tying your left shoe first, guess what you tie right now first? Your left shoe. And I said this in the first service, and then Cliff LaFleur reminded me not everybody can part their hair anymore. So he said, he gave me another illustration, so I'm going to use it. Which hand do you brush your teeth with? If it's your right hand, I'll show you how habitual that is. Try doing it with your left hand and watch how weird it feels to you. See, when something is continuous and steadfast, it becomes it ingrains itself in the warp and woof of your life so that it's just how you do things. Well, the early church converts, it was just in the warp and woof of their lives that they gathered together as the church and they steadfastly listened to the teaching of the apostles and then lived it out day in and day out. Now, we're focusing as a church on Sunday school. That's why you see me wearing this little red band that says, I love my church. It's the idea that we as a body love what God is doing here in us. And I love being a part of First Baptist Church. I love being the church that God has placed in Fairborn that has this title. And we're using them to use them, hopefully, in the coming weeks in our Sunday school. If someone looks at your wristband, what are you going to do? You're going to say, you know, I want you to join my Sunday school class, telling them why that you love what God's doing. I thought about changing it to I love being the church, but that would be difficult to explain to someone. But the reality is it just was in the church's warp and woof. They gathered together to learn the word of God so they could live it out day in and day out. And there's something wrong when a believer is never in the word of God and does not seek to live its teachings. The Bible's very clear that one of the marks of a fully functioning follower of Christ is that you're continuously involved in the word of God to learn the truth so that you may live the truth. One of my favorite websites to look at kind of what's happening in the evangelical world is the Barna Research Group website. And recently they did a large study in conjunction with the American Bible Society and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, discovering how the changing ideas about Christianity might be affecting perceptions in the Bible, particularly in a group that we refer to culturally as the millennials. Now, as I use that word, I don't want to talk about buzzwords, but do you know who the millennials are? Does everybody kind of know who the millennials are? Daniel, would you stand up? Kevin, would you stand up? You can't. Okay, Victoria, would you stand up for Kevin? These are millennials. 20-somethings, 30, early 30-somethings. They're millennials. They're that young generation. And by the way, they're the second largest group behind the baby boomers in American culture. Okay? Just think through that. The baby boomers are the largest group of Americans ever born after World War II. But the millennials are second only to the baby boomers. And so, as goes the millennials, we'll go our culture in a few years. And one of the neat things about it is that they discovered something about these millennials that we all give a hard time to, including me, that there were some significant and surprising insights from their study. First, they found that millennials, young adults who practice their Christian faith as millennials, maintain a very traditional and high view of Scripture. In contrast, their non-Christian peers, millennials, hold a very ambivalent and sometimes extremely negative perception of the Bible and those who read it. Which group do you think the culture looks at when they report on millennials? The latter group. And so it skews our understanding of them. But it's interesting that while they are the generation that is most impacted by media, and particularly social media, the printed word still remains their favorite format for reading the Bible. I like that. They still use that high technology invented in the 15th century. Still there, still using it. But it's interesting that even as we think about them and we think about reaching them, it's still the truth of the Word of God that transforms people's lives. And we must train people in the Word of God to live the Word of God so that when they interact with their peers, they make a difference for the kingdom of God. That's the first thing that highlights in the Word of God a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not involved in the Sunday school class, I want you to know something. It's not the only Bible study that you should be in, but it certainly should be a beginning point, a commitment to learn and to grow. And you might go into other areas. You might join the precept Bible class that we have here on Thursday and Fridays. You might join a small group Bible study. You might do other things, but I think that you ought to begin thinking about, if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, if you're going to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ, committing yourself to the weekly study of the Word of God for a Sunday school class and the fellowship that goes there. Second thing I want you to see from... I'm never going to get finished with this. The second mark I want you to see is found in verse 42 as well. Just as it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they also continued steadfastly in the fellowship. In the fellowship. Now, the word fellowship is a good word. It literally means a partnership or a sharing in something. That is, you have something in common in which you all share in that makes you the group. What do we share in, church, that makes us a fellowship? Jesus Christ as Lord and Master of the church, the head of the church. He is what we have in common. And we all, if we're believers, we share in him. We are all part of this body called the church. And together they are together, those ideas is that we're continually together believing the same essential truths and that we need one another to fulfill the teaching of those truths. In fact, this is the first service. There are commands in the New Testament that you cannot fulfill apart from the corporate body of Christ. We call them, amongst other things, the one another's of Scripture. For instance, there is a command in the New Testament that said we are to be kind one to another. Okay? How do you fulfill that without being in a corporate fellowship with other believers? Standing in front of the mirror being kind to yourself is not going to cut it. The early church made it a priority, a habit, to be with other believers as they gathered together. And beloved, just so you understand, it was a lot harder for them to do that than it is today. And yet, tragically today, many people are on church rolls who never darkened the doorstep of the Lord Jesus Christ's church body. They're on church rolls. They're on the church rolls, and they probably know the pastor. But that doesn't mean they are the church and they know the master. Because one of the realities of being a fully developed follower, a developing follower of Jesus Christ, is that you give yourself continually to the gathered body of Jesus Christ in fellowship one with another. Third mark that I see here is found in verse 43, and it is simply this, is that there is a place in which the supernatural is not only acceptable to happen, but it's sought after by the church. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 42 at the end. It says, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I'm combining 2 points here to speed this up. But the first place of the supernatural they sought God was in prayer. Prayer was the priority. It was the place where they encountered God in an intimate level, both individually and corporately, and it is God moving in response to the prayers of the saints and through the ministry of the apostles that God did the signs and wonders that transformed people's lives. God is still doing supernatural things in the church today. He's still answering prayer in the church. He's not a God who once did something, but he's a God who continually does things in our midst. It's interesting, I was reading the same Barna survey about church members, and listen to this statement. This will encourage you. 66% of the people surveyed in evangelical churches have had, in a church service, a supernatural encounter with God to a degree that changed the direction of their lives. 66%. God is still in the business of answering prayer in a supernatural way in the church. Now, beloved, you can talk all about you'd like to see this happen and you'd like to see that happen, but if you're not committed to seeking God as a body together in prayer, then you're just whistling in the graveyard. You're not really committed to seeing God's supernatural activity in the church. Most people that I know of that are saved were saved because someone was praying for them. God answered that prayer. And beloved, I want you to know something. The most incredible supernatural thing God does in the church is he saves people. In the last quarter of this past year, 17 people made professions of faith for Jesus Christ and were baptized. God's still doing supernatural things in 2015 and 14. And if Jesus Christ tarries, he'll still do it in 2016. The question is not whether God still does the supernatural. The question is whether the church expects and seeks God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that he might bring glory to himself in the church forever. So don't memorize Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 until you believe it at the level where you start seeking it for the glory of God. And believe it, you're not mature if you don't need God to move. You're dead. Your spiritual life is withered on the vine because you have come to the place where you don't believe the words of Jesus in John 15, 5 when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing for his glory. So that was Mark's 3 and 4 together. Mark 5, the unity of the church, the unity of the church was displayed in concrete ways. It's one thing to talk about, I love being the church, and we need to dwell in unity and compassion. It's something else to do it in concrete ways. Look at, if you would, in verse 45. Well, let's look at verse 44 first. Now all of those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them amongst every one of them as anyone had need. You know, they didn't buy into the culture's concept that that's the government's job. First off, the Romans wouldn't have done anything. But secondly, they saw each other as needing one another. And it's very important you understand that. The church functioned as a family because in the Jewish culture, when they became Christians, and you can see it in the book of Acts, they were oftentimes disowned by their earthly families. And that was their safety net. They were cut adrift, cut off. And in the Roman world, oftentimes if you became a Christian, because the guilds to which you belonged also would make idols and have guild idols and stuff, which you must worship to be a member of the labor guild. When you became a Christian, you could no longer do that. You were no longer part of the guild and you had no way to earn a living. And so it was in the church that those who came to know Christ experienced in concrete ways this unity that is found in Jesus Christ. Church ought to be the place where Christian people come and expect believers to care about what's going on in their lives. Now, oftentimes in our church and every other church, people don't talk that much about it. But beloved, it is imperative that we be in each other's lives to the degree that when one of us is hurting, the rest of us care about it. When one of us is struggling, the rest want to help us carry the burden. That doesn't mean that you're going to be absolved of any responsibility in the early church. They still had to labor, and Paul even says that the person who wouldn't work shouldn't eat. They understood all that, but they understood this too. They understood that they needed to be Jesus with skin on to their fellow believers. And I want to tell you something. We have a benevolence ministry in which there are some people in this church whose lives were amazingly protected because the rest of the family of God gave to the benevolence ministry so that people's light bills could be turned on or paid for during the summer because they didn't have a job, they lost their job, and people who needed medicine had medicine purchased for them by this church family because they couldn't afford the medicine. Beloved, that's how it ought to be, that there ought to be a concrete demonstration that we are one in Christ as we love one another in Jesus' name. And one of the clearest examples that we are functioning as Jesus wants us to function is that the people that Jesus loves, you ready? We love them too. The people that Jesus died for, we live with and we care for. The last one is this. Shocking, Daniel. I got to the last point and it's not even 12 o'clock yet. But this one's going to be a long point, so it's going to be a while. It was funny, the first service, Daniel was sitting on the front row, and it was already past 8:35, and Daniel was like, okay, we're going to get the invitation soon, aren't we? All right. It was just funny that he was sitting there. To me, anyway. Mark number 6. The church consistently demonstrated to those inside and outside a grateful and gracious heart. Look, if you would, again. So as they continued daily, there it is, that unity, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Just grateful to Jesus for what he had done in their lives, and glad to be a part of the family of God. Oh, I love that old song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family, the family of God. That's expressing exactly what the New Testament teaches us here. They were glad to be part of God's family. There was great joy in the house. I don't know about you. We heard yesterday when Pastor Johnny at the men's conference, and he reminded me of something. Just where would I be today if Jesus hadn't saved me? Where would you be if Jesus hadn't changed your life? I'll tell you one place you would be, you'd be on your way to hell. You'd be on your way eternally separated to be a place, to be eternally separated from God if Jesus hadn't have changed your life. Johnny always talks about that snowy January morning. I always talk about sitting on the third step of my college library. Right in the middle, lunchtime, people coming up and down, and there on the third step of my college library, kneeling and praying and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't know where I would have been, but I would have been one selfish and hard to get along with dude. Because that's what I was. I want you to know this, and smiling. Some of you may have a tough time getting along with me now, but you really would have had a tough time getting along with me without Jesus. I love my sister-in-law. I've come to love her a lot more as I've gotten older, but didn't mean I didn't love her to begin with. I just loved her a lot more as I've gotten older. My brother, Danny's wife, and we knew each other as teenagers, and I'll never forget about 10 years after I'd become a Christian, she just one day was talking to our family was gathered. She said, I don't know exactly what all happened to him, but that's not the same person I knew as a teenager. And that's right. I'm not the same person. And I'm grateful to God. Pastor Johnny says his favorite gift is hanging out. I understand that. All of my friends are in the church. I know some preachers say, oh, you can't be friends with your church members. How sad is that? I love hanging out with my church members. In fact, if you'll invite me to lunch, I'll let you pay for it and spend all day with you. There's just a gladness in the family of God to be together in God's family. The early church had it. And you know what happened because of that? Because they were fully functioning. They weren't perfect. And I never said, we don't have a vision that says, and we're producing perfect, holier-than-thou believers. That's not what we're doing. We're helping people become fully functioning followers. And what happened in the early church is they became more and more functioning believers. Two things happened that we see in this text. It's a beautiful thing. Notice if you would, and I'm going to close with this. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to his church daily those who were being saved. Two things happened as they became more and more fully functioning followers. First, they developed a good name in their community. They had a good name. The Bible says they had favor with those inside and outside the church. Beloved, I want you to know something. You can have the good news, but if you're just an obstreperous old goat that no one can get along with, it doesn't matter that you have the good news because nobody wants to be around you. A church that's cold, selfish, and doesn't open its heart to people is a church nobody wants to belong to. And beloved, make no mistake, that name gets out in the community. You don't want to go there with God's chosen frozen. You don't want to go, and all I do is gripe with it. I'm going to tell you something. One thing I do love, and I want you to hear this. We should be able to invite every lost person in this community to come to one of our business meetings and see we do church differently. They should be able to come to when we're talking about money and direction, and they come, they should hear the love of Jesus permeating that business meeting. I can tell you, my church in Houston, we had couples join the church because they came to our business meetings. Maybe God did have a little revival going on there. I don't know. But the second thing they had is they had not only a good name, but they had the good news. Notice it says that God was adding to his church daily. The good news of the gospel. They were telling people about Jesus, and their good name made it so people wanted to hear what they had to say. A church that has people connected to Jesus and whose believers are growing in grace and becoming fully functioning followers is a church that will impact the world because it will have both a good name and the good news. And if you want to see that in the New Testament, the church at Thessalonica was that church. Paul says wherever he went, the name of the Thessalonians went before him as he proclaimed the good news. So here's what would happen. Paul would go to a street corner and he'd preach about this Jesus and people would go, oh, we know about him because we heard about it from those Thessalonians who keep coming over here telling us about Jesus. And you know, those people are different. You know, they love one another. They take care of one another. They care about people. It's not all about them. So the gospel had a platform that was built by the believers at Thessalonica because they were fully functioning followers of Jesus Christ. As we stand around the room, I'm going to ask you a question. All of this began, he saw in verse 40, with preacher Peter telling them the good news of the gospel. I'm going to tell you the gospel in a very simple way that anyone could understand it. And it's this, that the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life, and because of the plan and purposes of the Father to redeem sinful people, of which all of us qualify, He allowed sinful men to nail him to the cross. And he died the death you deserved, and he died the death I deserved, that by faith in him, we might have eternal life. And then 3 days later, he arose from the grave and told the church to proclaim this gospel to the world and said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all manner of men and women and boys and girls to myself. The gospel is God doing for you and doing for me what we couldn't do for ourselves. If you've never come to the place where you've received the living, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords and accepted his payment for your sin, then this morning, would you allow us the privilege as the Holy Spirit brings you forward for us to share with you how you can know him? Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. God bless you. You are a believer, but you need to be a part of a believing family. And you think God's bringing you this place to join, to be a part of the church that gathers here. We welcome you with open arms in the name of Jesus. If you're his child and you want to join this church, we would love to share with you how you could do that. Come this morning and let us do that. Maybe you're a believer this morning and you'd have to say that you're fully dysfunctional. You love Jesus once upon a time, and you loved him and you're walking with him, but then slowly but surely, you just began to walk the guilty distance. And right now, none of those six marks really characterize your life. And God's revealed to you that you're not functioning in the body, you're dysfunctional in the body. Well, I've got good news for you. Dr. Jesus can make dysfunctional things functional once again. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord, by your grace, I want you to make me fully functional in this body again. Come. You'll come. The Holy Spirit will already have led you. Jesus will meet you here in the power of the Spirit, and someone will pray for you. Father and God, this is your invitation. Do what only you can do. In the matchless name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray as we sing.